We are Good News 101. What is the good news? As I've been saying each week, this series is sort of a combination of multiple things. Who are we as a church? What are we all about? Are we more than people who gather on Sunday mornings in a brewery? We are. And we want you to know what our vision is and the vision that God has given to us, really to be, we kind of view this as being an outpost of the kingdom of God. And an outpost is a place for tired and weary and lonely and discouraged and hurting people. They can find come in and find rest and find refreshment. And that's what we have found here. And that's what others are finding. And we love meeting in this space because it's very accessible to people who, a lot of people had said, I'm never going to church again. I'm done with church for whatever reason. But this is a non-threatening environment. So, and we've got big plans behind that. We've been talking about them the last few weeks. I'm going to recap a little bit here in a minute. But so just a quick overview of what we're doing. Why are we here? What's our purpose and vision? What are we all about? What do we believe? As a result and a response of our beliefs, what does that look like in our lives? What are the behaviors that we exhibit as followers of Jesus? And then what is the good news? What's our motivation? Why do we do these things? Why do we do what we do? And so we're kind of touching on those things each week. Last week and the week before, the vision, our vision is to experience and express love from God to others. We try to keep that as simple. Love is all caps because that's the most important thing in the Christian life. They'll know we're Christians by our love. It's the hardest thing to do too, because we're all sinners. We're all selfish. We're all self-righteous. We're all full of pride. We all struggle. But love is the most important thing. And the verse that undergirds that is Galatians 5, verse 6b. The only thing, Paul says to the Galatians, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So that's the heart of this church. And then the mission is, how do we do that? And we had a fun exercise last week. I'm going to go over some of this. But how do we do that? Our mission is to come alongside of people, to connect with people, build relationships through community workshops, through neighborhood-focused ministry, serving local needs, mentoring, like spiritual mentoring, discipleship, and worship, Sunday morning worship, and personal worship during the week on your own. But this idea of connecting with people, coming alongside of people, and building relationships, it gives us the opportunity to share our lives. It's a relational approach to evangelism. Evangelism is sharing good news. You know, that kind of has a buzzword for a lot of people. Oh, evangelism. All it is sharing good news. And so how do we do that? We come alongside of people. Well, last week, you know, this idea of workshops, I asked you guys, we had 3x5 cards around, if you had to lead a workshop, if you were forced to lead a workshop, what would be a workshop that you would lead and you would feel most comfortable in? Probably because it was an area of passion, or an area of skill or experience. And so these are some of the things that were submitted. It's not saying that you're going to lead this workshop, right? But I know Clavins this past week responded to the midweek email. He goes, how do I sign up for these? These look great. But think about this. If we begin to offer these type of workshops to our community, whether we do them here, whether we do them up at the Hillside property, you know, by God's grace, we can get that acquire that property. Don't you think this would be fun? Don't you think people in the community would say, hey, that sounds like, you know, a fun thing to do? And then you meet and you connect and you build a relationship along the way. How to speak enough Spanish to have fun in Cancun for a week. And I go, hey, Kyle Drake, that was a good idea by Kyle. And then just kind of hitting barbecue smoker for beginners, how to work, how to smoke meats and barbecue, crocheting, healthy living, hair and makeup for special events, how to play guitar or drums, how to brew beer. Basic automotive repair, how to start a small business, building a business, business networking, marketing your business through social media, plumbing, leaks, and clogs, firearm safety and training, and there's a lot more that was submitted. Those were kind of the ones that jumped out at me, but when I put that with the previous week, when we asked the question, what is an experience of suffering or real hurt or woundedness or brokenness that you've gone through in life, the things that were submitted with that, I don't think I went through those last week, but abuse as a child, sexual abuse, addiction, aging parents, betrayal of a close friend, bullying, cancer, church, having conflict in church, church mess, painful experiences, conflict with spouse, children, death of a parent, child, grandchild, spouse, close friend, depression. Those are all significant things. When you put those things together with things that people are interested in doing, along with hard things that people have been through, the ministry available in this room right now is unbelievable. The capacity to bless other people. And it's not about trying to grow a church. We're not trying to necessarily grow this church. Our desire is to help people have an encounter with Jesus, loving relationship with Jesus. And if they come here, we'd love for that to happen. But there are lots of churches all over. This may not be the best fit for people. We want to help people find the best fit. So we're about the kingdom of God, not necessarily about Good News Church. A good friend of mine, another pastor in church planting, he said, and I may have shared this before, but he said, when there's, he works for a large church, that they're sitting around talking about ministry ideas. And he said, sometimes he'll speak up and say, is that kingdom or is that castle? Are we talking about building our own castle or are we talking about building the kingdom? And we're talking about building the kingdom because we don't have a castle. We have a brewery. So that's why, really, that's, we don't have a, if we have a castle, we try to build it. I'm kidding. So here, the story. What is the story of the good news of the gospel? The entire Bible. This really is the story. God created everything. Man fell. Jesus came and redeemed us. We receive salvation by faith and repentance. God sanctifies us. He begins to make us more and more holy and beautiful by working in us through the Holy Spirit. And then he glorifies us. He makes us ultimately perfect. Either when we pass into the next life through death or when Jesus comes. And as we look at this, you know, the first one, creation, that's the work of God. The second one, through Jesus. The second one is the work of man, the fall. Look, we get a chance and we blew it. We screwed it up. The third, redemption and salvation, is the work of Jesus. And today we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification, the beautification process of followers of Jesus. And then the part of the, I talked about covenant partnership, some essential beliefs that we have identified for Good News Church to say, this is most helpful when you believe these things. I'm really broken and I need help. That's an initial thing to recognize my own brokenness, that Jesus is perfect and he is my help. The third is Jesus is the only way to healing. In my relationship with, he's the only way who can give relationship to the Father, who can give forgiveness of sins, who can set us free from guilt and shame, the power, the penalty, and the presence of sin in our lives. And today we're talking about the Holy Spirit is my power to live as a follower of Jesus. And it's such an important, today is such an important topic, because for me, for years and years of my life, and maybe some of y'all have experienced this, you may be walking in this right now, it's, you know, hey, I came to faith. I believe the right things, but I don't know how to get it done. I'm trying in your own strength. And in your own strength, you're going to fail and you're going to get discouraged and you're going to wipe out. So we want to address that today. The scripture that we read to open up the service, 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 18 that I referenced. I love this scripture. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. God who created the heavens and the earth, let there be light in the same way that he did that with the universe and all creation. He did that in our hearts that were dark and dead. Let there be light. And there was light. And he began to give us power. He began to give us motivation. Therefore, as a result of God giving light to our hearts and enabling us to see Jesus, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And, you know, before you come to faith, and I know we're all in different places. Some people in this room are kind of in the room, but we're not there yet. We can't see this stuff. This idea of the unseen is a mystery. It was for me for years. It's a mystery. How do I see the unseen? Well, then when God shines his light into our hearts, all of a sudden you see and you can't explain. How do I see now, but I didn't before? I don't know. I don't know what happened, but I see. You start reading the Bible and it jumps off the pages. Before that happened for me, I would read the Bible as like reading the dictionary. It was so boring. I was like, oh my goodness. And then it, you know, God's spirit illuminated my heart and I had a desire to read my Bible. I started reading the Bible. It's like the word started jumping off the pages. It made sense. There's a lot that doesn't make sense of the Bible. So if you're in that boat where you go, that's normal, right? There's a lot that won't make sense. But the stuff that needs to make sense does. And it began to make sense. God saves. I was thinking about this week. In light of all the stuff we've been talking about in this world, there's just so much bad news. But God saves. God is great. He rules this world. He rules our lives. He's present with us even right now. His heartbeat of love is immense and enormous. And in spite of the darkness in this world, we have light and we have hope and we have breath. And God creates and he provides and he sustains and we live under his care. And what a blessing it is to acknowledge that, to recognize that. When he does this, we become a vessel that he fills up with his spirit and he activates the gifts, the talents, the skills, the experiences that are in our lives, and he uses them to bless other people, to expand his kingdom, to bring him glory, and to give us deep satisfaction. If you've been used of God to minister to somebody else in any of the things that we've talked about, or whatever it may be, to share the truth, the hope of Jesus, you know that there's nothing more satisfying in life than to see somebody begin to experience that the God of the universe loves them in a personal way. When God uses you to do that, you go, there's nothing better, because that's what we all need. It's what we all hope for. Reading in Bible in One Year this past week, Nikki Gumbel said, it's the Holy Spirit in you who produces a life that imitates God. It's the Holy Spirit in you that produces a life that imitates God. And he said, all this stems from knowing God, spending time reading and meditating on his word. That's why that's so important. How do we know God? We know God by coming and worshiping and hearing from God's word, but we know God in a personal way by allowing him to speak to our hearts through his word and then interacting with him through prayer and giving space for his spirit to be at work. But it's the Holy Spirit in you who produces a life that imitates God. And we see that. I think everybody's familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. From Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, it's one fruit, but it has many manifestations. You know, oftentimes we see the fruit of the Spirit depicted with a fruit basket and all kinds of different fruit. That's okay, but it's one fruit. And so all of these things are a manifestation of the single fruit of God's Spirit in us. All of these things, to some degree, are displayed. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I posted this on Facebook, and I said I post it every year when I read it from Bible in One Year. But Michael Timmis talked about the fruit of the Spirit really being centered around love, different ways that love is displayed. And I love this, so I thought I would read it this morning. He said this, the way I define love is by using the fruit of the Spirit, which starts with love. I believe that joy is love rejoicing. Peace is love at rest. Patience is love waiting. Kindness is love interacting. Goodness is love initiating. Faithfulness is love keeping its word. Gentleness is love empathizing, and self-control is love resisting temptation. Isn't that great? We also see how much we fail with that, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit, because we can't do any of this. We don't want to do any of this on our own, but God's Spirit is our power to live as a follower of Jesus. I kind of referenced earlier, too often, once a person has a life-transforming experience with the love of God through Jesus, that person starts out on a path of trying to behave in a different way than before because they're now a Christian. They get excited, you know. A lot of us have been there. You get excited, you want to go do good stuff. But you launch out in your own strength, and eventually your excitement leads to exhaustion and weariness and discouragement. And sometimes you just kind of become stagnant and you become stale in your relationship with Christ, or you unplug altogether and you return to where you were before. The belief that the Holy Spirit is my power to live as a follower of Christ is transformative. It's refreshing, and it's incredibly impactful. It is so necessary. It's the heartbeat of the Christian faith to know that God puts His Spirit in us to do the work, to motivate us, to empower us, to encourage us, to do everything that He's called us to do, the good works that He's created us to do, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. That's similar to a sailboat out on the water. You hoist your sail, and what's going to cause that sailboat to go? Wind. The Spirit is the wind in the sails. It's not going to work if there's no wind, and it's certainly not going to work if you just start blowing up into the sail. You're not going to go anywhere, and you're going to pass out. And sometimes we do that, but we have to wait. You know, sometimes waiting on God is waiting for the wind to blow. But it's the Spirit is the wind in our sails. The Bible tells us in John 6, verse 63, Jesus says, the flesh counts for nothing. The flesh counts for nothing, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. Oftentimes in our spiritual journey, Paul talks about this in Galatians 3, and I'll read this verse in a minute. But he says, we start by the Spirit, but we finish by the flesh. We start by the Spirit, and we finish by the flesh. Almost always, we're trying to do everything that we do in our own strength. We come to faith by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we turn around and rely on our own work and strength to live as a follower. And it just doesn't work that way. We either fail miserably, get exhausted trying, or we succeed outwardly while failing inwardly. And when that happens, we're pretending, we're faking it, and we become hypocritical. We're putting on a mask that we're actually succeeding when internally we're failing, when we're not walking by the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 3, are you so foolish? Who has bewitched you? To the Galatian church. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? You have reverted back to works-based righteousness, to works-based salvation, to earning your way to God, to earning His approval. He's like, that's a dead-end trail. Don't do that. It starts by the Spirit, and we finish by the Spirit. There are a lot of misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. When I was growing up, and my dad was the preacher, but he always talked about the Holy Ghost. And I had Scooby-Doo, you know, in my head, the Holy Ghost, like, whoa. And I couldn't connect to that. I couldn't relate to the Holy Ghost. Yes, you can go by that, but the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Ghost? What is that? And I never really understood the purpose or the power or the necessity of the Holy Spirit. A few years ago, I was talking to a friend about his church experience, and he was kind of new to church. I shared this story with Kyle earlier, but this is a great story. He was kind of new to church, and at the end of one of the services, the pastor invited anybody who wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit to come up front, and he would lay hands. The pastor would put his hand on his forehead, and he'd be filled with the Spirit. And so he was standing in line. He said there were like four or five people in front of him. And each person came forward. The pastor put his hand on their forehead, and they'd fall out on the ground. He's like, okay, this is going to be, he said, I want it. I want to be filled with the Spirit. So whatever happens, you know, here we go. And so he came forward. He said he was a little freaked out by seeing people fall down on the ground, but he wasn't afraid. He was hoping to have that kind of experience and encounter with God himself. So he stepped forward. The pastor put his hand out on his forehead and nothing happened. So he did it again. Nothing happened. He did it the third time, and my friend thought, well, I don't feel anything different, but I think I better just go along with things. So he just fell down on the ground.
That's nice.
And he lay down on the floor and he closed his eyes. He said, after a little while, he turned to the person on the ground next to him, opened his eyes just a little bit to see, and he asked the person next to him, how long do you think we should stay down here? I don't know how the story ended. But that's kind of sometimes we go, it's a mystery. We know the Holy Spirit is a mystery. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit being a mystery, just like the wind comes and goes. We don't know why or how or what direction it's going. The Spirit blows. And so we, because of the mystery, sometimes we just don't really approach or enter into learning about the Spirit. So this morning, we're going to talk about that. Who and what of the Holy Spirit? When it comes to the Holy Spirit, there are a lot of perceptions that seem to be sensualized and inaccurate as relates to who is the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does. The truth is that the Holy Spirit does do a lot of different things. Kyle mentioned it. We've sung about it a little bit this morning. And there are eight things that come to my mind, and I think from Scripture, that it's going to be brief. I'm going to touch on each one, kind of an overview of the role of the Holy Spirit. We're just going to keep this slide up, I think, most of the rest of the message, and I'll touch on each one. But the first one is the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. That's the Greek word for what Kyle was talking about, the counselor, our advocate, our comforter, our helper. It's the Spirit of God in us. And Jesus talks about with his disciples, and he's talking to us in John 14, when I go away, the counselor will come, the paraclete will come, the advocate will come. I'm going to send my Spirit. He's saying it's going to be better than when I was actually here because you're going to have my Spirit living in you. John 14, 26, Jesus says, but the counselor, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So he's just saying, it's going to be way better. When I leave, I'm sending the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is our counselor, our advocate, our helper, our comforter. From the inside, not from the outside. He does all this from the inside, which is way better. The second is the Holy Spirit is the illuminator. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John 14, 17, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Well, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit enables us to recognize truth, to recognize counterfeit, to recognize falsehood, to recognize wisdom, discernment. The Holy Spirit becomes our guide. And it's a huge blessing and a huge gift. You're able to just know this is the way, walk in it. As Isaiah talks about, you'll hear a voice behind you, whether you turn to the right or to the left, that says, this is the way, walk in it. So while we're paying attention to the unseen, we're sensing God's direction. That's not always easy. So when you don't know what to do, just wait. Stay where you are and ask God to direct your path. The Holy Spirit is the convictor. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. John 16, verse 8. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of sin. God does that through our conscience. We know what's right and wrong. Paul talks about in Romans, he's taken the Ten Commandments, God's law, and he's pressed it on our hearts so that we know. And he does that through the Holy Spirit. It's an incredible gift to know what's right and what's wrong. We don't always pay attention to that. But as we grow, we make decisions that are maybe go against where the Spirit's leading, and we go, I don't want to do that again. We suffer consequences. We suffer guilt. We suffer conviction, shame. We go, that's how we grow. But he convicts us of our sin. And Billy Graham said this. I probably I refer to this quote all the time, but he said, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, the Father's job to judge, and our job to love. It's not our job to convict other people of their sin. We've got enough trouble in our own lives. Our job is to love people as fellow sufferers, strugglers, sinners. We're on equal plane. It's just that maybe we've experienced the grace of God in a different way or a fresh way than maybe they have, but we come alongside. It's God's job to convict. And maybe there's somebody in your life who you're frustrated by how they're living their life or decisions that they're making. Your job is to pray. Pray and love them. Just pray and love them. You're free. It's not your job to change people. We can probably even change ourselves. It's our job to love people. I wonder if the recording picks that up. The train. That's a train is passing by. If you're listening to the recording, we paused for the train whistle.
Got it.
Number four, spiritual gifter, the Holy Spirit equips us and makes us alive with different spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. And I think there's a lot more spiritual gifts that are listed in Scripture. But administration, apostleship, that's like being a missionary, craftsmanship, creative communications and music, discernment, encouragement, evangelism, faith, giving and generosity, helps, hospitality, intercession and prayer, knowledge, leadership, prophecy, shepherding, pastoring, teaching, wisdom. Those are some that are listed. But again, I've seen gifts, and you have too, that you go, that's a unique gifting, and that probably is something that the Holy Spirit's done in their lives. So he's the spiritual gifter. The Holy Spirit is the prayer. The Holy Spirit prays for us. Did you know that? When the Holy Spirit is in you, Paul talks about in Romans 8, and when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf, God's will, with groanings that put us in line in the pathway of God's will for our lives. When we have no idea how to pray, the Holy Spirit is praying for us inside. Isn't that a comfort? What a relief. Because there are a lot of times when I don't know how to pray. I don't know what I need. You may not know what you need. But that's a blessing that the Holy Spirit prays for us. The Holy Spirit protects us. The Holy Spirit protects our salvation. Paul talks about in Ephesians 1. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit seals and protects our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, and that faith is a gift of God. So we've talked about this before, but it's such a comfort and a relief to know that the work that God began in your heart and in my heart, he's going to complete. I can't mess it up. I may get off track, but God will complete. He will not let me be lost. He will hold me securely, and he does that through the Holy Spirit. Once he gives his Spirit, once you have his Spirit in you, he's not going to remove his Spirit from you. Two more. The Holy Spirit is our perfecter. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Not only does the Holy Spirit bring us and keep us secure in Christ, he grows us up as a follower of Christ. And that's really important for us to know. It's not our own doing that causes us to grow by faith. We're basically allowing God to do in our hearts and in our lives what he wants to do. We give him access. We surrender. We submit. We're going to talk more about that next week, the idea of submission and surrender. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Paul says to the Corinthian church, you were washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You were washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God. And for Thessalonians, he says, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. So as a follower, God's will for you and for me is that we would grow and become more and more beautiful in our lives, become more and more holy, become more and more reflective of Jesus Christ. That's what holiness is. It's beauty. I've shared before that I've kind of, a lot of my life, resisted the word holy. It feels like, oh, I don't know that I can do that. I don't know that I'm a but holy is beauty. When you think about a diamond, what makes a diamond more beautiful? The purer it is, the more beautiful it is. So it's the same with holiness. The purer we are, the more beautiful we are. So that's God's work. He sanctifies us. Sanctification, I think I had this definition up a couple weeks ago, and I didn't refer to it. I forgot to put it in here. But here's the definition that I came up with, sanctify, big theological word. God turning our should do's, the things that we know that we should be doing, he turns those into want to's. And then he turns our want to's into do's, like we're actually doing it. And wherever we do and wherever we don't is completely covered in Christ's done. It is finished. That's God's sanctification in our lives. That's what he does. He turns our should do's into want to's and our want to's into do's. And whether you're getting it right or whether you're getting it wrong, you are covered in the perfect righteousness of Christ's done for you and for me on the cross. That's sanctification. The last one we'll talk about today is, and I think for our purposes here, most important is God's power. The power that we have to live the Christian life, the fuel for the Christian life, comes from the Holy Spirit, not from us. It's a foreign power that God imputes to us. I always think of the superhero. I don't know if you'd call him a superhero or not, but Iron Man, right? Like when he has his suit and it's this glowing, I don't even know what it's called, but it goes right here in the center of his chest. And that is like the center point of power for everything he does. That's what we have. God has given us this light that's full of power. And he motivates us and he empowers us. Acts 1 verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What does that mean? You become so amazed, so enamored, so changed by the experience of the love of God, you can't help but tell other people about it. God sends people your way who are in need. I know all of us, you know, for all of us, evangelism is a challenging thing. It can be. But it's, you think about it this way, go see a great movie, you come out of the movie theater, it's an awesome, you can't help but go tell, you need to go see this movie, you need to go see this movie. So if we're not enamored, if we cease to continue to be amazed by the grace of God, don't kick yourself and don't feel guilty about it. But that is the fuel for evangelism, is being amazed at the experience of God's grace in our lives. So we go back. That's why it's important to remind ourselves every day to spend time in God's word, to spend time with God, to allow him to re-amaze our hearts and lives so that we will be effective witnesses for what he's done in our life. The Holy Spirit is my power to live as a follower of Jesus. Wrapping up here, our role is living as a follower of Jesus. In living as a follower of Jesus is to let God do what he wants to do. That's our role, is to let him do it, to follow, to obey. But just to, I used the illustration a few weeks ago, the big, long, moving sidewalk at the Atlanta airport, right? We just get on the sidewalk and let God move us along. That's what we do. We put ourselves in place where his grace and his spirit can be at work in our lives. The two primary enemies that come to my mind of God working in our lives and us experiencing the power of God, the transforming sanctification of God in our lives, are our pride and our desire for control. We have to give those things up. The way that we counter those things is through surrender and submission. And those words are like, you know, nails on a chalkboard to those who are filled with pride. That's who we are naturally. Even as believers, you still struggle with pride. I do too. We want to be boss. We want to be king. We've got to daily surrender, daily submit ourselves under the authority, under the love of God. So practically, what does this look like? I just pulled Romans 6, verse 13, says this, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." Offer ourselves to God, and God, my mind, my heart, my hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, my tongue, my mouth, just take me and use me. Romans 12, a living sacrifice. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's what Paul says. Offering ourselves as a living sacrifice is more of a spiritual act of worship than us being here on Sunday morning. It's just giving ourselves to God, allowing him to do his work in and through us. So it may be a prayer like this: "Father, I offer myself to you today. I surrender and submit myself to you and to your will. Have your way in me and through me, and use every part of me for your will and for your purposes. Amen." That was Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, but thy will be done." That's our prayer. "Not my will, but thy will." And God says, when you pray that, I will fill you with the Spirit like wind in your sails, and you will have so much satisfaction in life. Life is hard. But the amazing thing is, in the hardness of life, we find peace. We find joy in the hardest things of life. It's crazy. I know many of y'all can speak to that. Going through tragic, difficult, challenging circumstances, but experiencing the peace of God, the presence of God, the joy of God, even in those times, and experiencing God using you in those times. So my final thought is, if we surrender and submit ourselves to God's Spirit, then living as a follower of Christ will take care of itself, because we will be walking in God's power, not our own. We're going to mess up. We're covered. Our sin is covered. It's not an issue with God anymore. We're forgiven. But we're going to find freedom in walking through life, walking in relationship with him, because it's not our power, it's his. And then the kicker is, we'll be wanting to do it. He will change the affections of our heart to match his. And so our joy will be his joy. And that's good news for us today. Let me pray. Father, we've done a quick flyby on the Holy Spirit, but we pray that your Holy Spirit would set up a camp in our hearts this morning. Fill this room. Fill our hearts, oh Lord. We need your power. We need your comfort. We need your encouragement. We need your wisdom. We need your discernment. We need the security that your Spirit provides us of our salvation. Many of us maybe are exhausted because we think, maybe I've done something maybe to lose my salvation. Lord, help us to find rest in your loving arms and knowing that you hold us securely and that you are growing us up. We see the frustration in our lives of our sin, of our addiction, of our mess ups, of our failures. But God, you're at work in us, and you're using even those bad things for our good. So help us to trust you. Help us more and more to surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to come under your authority, your power, your loves as your children. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.